you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a part two of a two-part series from these first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're taking up, once again, the subject of the eldership, and we do this, of course, in anticipation of the upcoming elder election that we look forward to next Lord's Day. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through to verse 4. This is God's Word. Let us give our attention to it. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and also now to the preaching of his holy and inspired word. Well, as I mentioned, this evening we come to the second half of that section that we looked at, first of all, last Lord's Day. And so we continue to give our attention to the theme or to the subject of the eldership. In verses 2-4, Peter provides us with a little more information, some more teaching about the kinds of things that make for faithful and not so faithful elders within the church. And so we're going to jump right in this evening, beginning here with verse 2, where the apostle exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Well, as was mentioned last Lord's Day, Peter is instructing the elders to do the very thing that Jesus had first instructed him to do. You'll recall those three times that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And after each response, Jesus told Peter the following. He said, "Feed my lambs," first time. "Take care of my sheep," second time. "Feed my sheep," the third time. Well, having become an under-shepherd himself and also a fellow elder, Peter passes along that very same instruction to all the elders who would come after him. And he does so with these words, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Well, given all that we know about Jesus being the good shepherd, and the duties associated with being a faithful under-shepherd of God's people, we know then that being a shepherd involves quite a number of things, not least of which are leading the flock, feeding the flock, nurturing the flock, and protecting the flock. Leading the flock, feeding the flock, nurturing the flock, and protecting the flock. Now, historically, in the Reformed tradition, these are the kinds of things that are actually included within the three categories that people looked for in order to determine whether a church had the marks of what we would call a true church, right? The three marks that people looked for historically and people still look for today are, number one, the faithful preaching of God's word. Right? Secondly, the faithful administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, the faithful practice of church discipline. Okay? Word, sacrament, discipline. All three of these marks will be found in those churches where we find faithful elders. These things go together. Faithful elders will be faithful in making sure that the church bears these three marks. Now, by Jesus telling Peter when he did to feed the flock, to take care of the sheep, and to again feed the flock, we're able to glean some of the duties that make for the faithful elder or the faithful under-shepherd. Indeed, when Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God, he certainly has in mind what Jesus taught him about what that looks like, what being a good shepherd looks like in caring for his sheep. And as we consider the commands Jesus gave to Peter, we will no doubt see that this great emphasis that Jesus places upon his under-shepherds in feeding and nurturing the sheep. This is of huge importance. Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep two times, and once, in addition to that, to nurture them. But really, it's all synonymous, isn't it? Feeding the sheep is nurturing them, caring for them, providing for them. So without question, one of the primary duties that belongs to the eldership in shepherding the flock of God is feeding the flock. Feeding the flock. This feeding, of course, is done primarily by providing the sheep with food from God's word. In order to be able to feed God's sheep from the word, the elder needs to know God's word and to be able to teach it to others within the flock. Now, of course, this is a duty that lays most squarely on the shoulders of those whom we would call the pastors or the teaching elders of Christ Church. And one of the most basic ways this is done is through the teaching and preaching ministry of the pastoral ministry. But as I mentioned and pointed out last Lord's Day, that's not to say that the ruling elders have no role to fill within this regard. Indeed, not all elders are called to preach, but all elders are called to shepherd the flock and to serve faithfully as overseers. What this means then is that all elders have a role to fill in feeding the flock. The teaching elder has the duty to feed the flock through the teaching and the preaching, and the ruling elders have the duty of ensuring that the flock is, in fact, being fed from the word rather than being fed junk food. Right? It's the duty of the elders to make sure that what is going on as far as the teaching and preaching ministry is concerned is that it's good food, it's nurturing food for the sheep. Now, it's sad to say, but a number of you know firsthand, even from your own previous experiences, that there are a number of elders today who are blowing it, if I can put it that way, doing a terrible job in caring for Christ's sheep. I can't tell you how many people I've heard with testimonies about the famine of the Word of God that exists within much of Christ's church today. It's a sad thing to hear, but it's a reality. It's, in fact, quite depressing to hear people share their experiences of going to church after church, just looking for a plain church that places an emphasis on the Word of God in its teaching and preaching ministry. You might think that should be an easy thing to find. You might think there should be plenty of churches where somebody might find these things going on. But no, that's not the case. And the fact is, their experiences, the experience of these folks just not being able to find a faithful church that just has a plain teaching and preaching ministry, certainly accounts for the poor state of the church as it exists today. Those two things go together. The church is in a poor state today, in large part because there are unfaithful shepherds ensuring that the word of God is being fed to the sheep. You know, all of us would love to see reformation and revival in Christ's church. Most of us, in fact, pray to that end. But the thing is, reformation and revival only come as a result of the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word. That's where it comes from. We can and we should pray for these things, and we do. But we should also look to the Lord to see what we might do about it, how he might use us to that very glorious end. And one thing the church can do is to be more prayerful and thoughtful and careful in choosing whom they elect to the eldership. That's one thing the church can do. Be more prayerful and thoughtful and careful in whom they elect to the eldership. Because this goes right back to the need for the church to feed the sheep from God's word. It all goes together, you see. A church will only know who to choose for her elders if she knows the qualifications as they are found in God's word. And it's only by being taught and knowing the word of God that men will be equipped to know whether they themselves are actually being called by God to serve as elders. Indeed, as we will see in a few moments, there are right reasons and there are wrong reasons to pursue the eldership. But the point is, if the people of God are not being taught the word of God, then how can they know who to choose to be their elders? And if they choose the wrong elders as a result of their lack of teaching, then the elders that they choose will only compound the problem by not being faithful to ensure that the sheep are being taught the word of God. It's a catch-22. It's a big problem, you see. It's a situation that never resolves itself. And this is what has contributed to the famine of the word of God in the church today. Unfaithful elders not doing their job of ensuring that the flock, that the people of God, the sheep, are being fed, are being nurtured from the scriptures. The sad fact is that there are a number of malnourished sheep in Christ's church, and the elders are the ones who carry much of the blame. You see, this is one of the most basic duties of the eldership. God's word is and must be our source of food, our source of nourishment. And the elders have a God-ordained duty to ensure that healthy food is being placed before the sheep on a regular basis. Now, the fact is, there may be churches with sheep who don't care much about the quality of food that's being served when they're looking for a church. A lot of people don't give much time or thought to this sort of thing. Many sheep, sadly, approach looking for a church to call home in the same way that the average American family selects its food from the menu of the local fast food restaurant. Sadly, many sheep seem to just want something that they can get fast, something that tastes just good enough, regardless of how unhealthy it may be. And their children will oftentimes play a role because they care about the toy that comes with the Happy Meal. And so the parents are looking for the toys, all the bells and whistles that the church will have to offer their kids to keep them satisfied. And yes, that's good enough for them. In other words, there are some sheep out there who are looking to join flocks based on the bells and whistles that they have to offer without regard for the quality of the teaching and the preaching that's being offered. But at the end of the day, all the amenities in the world aren't worth much at all if there's no substance to the food being served in the church. And that's determined in large part, once again, by how faithful the elders in the church happen to be. It all goes together. Now, when Peter tells the elders to oversee the flock, it certainly includes overseeing the teaching and the preaching ministry of the church, as I mentioned. In this oversight, the elders also, though, have the duty to ensure that what is being taught from the pulpit is orthodox. That it is orthodox, that it's in line with the standards of the church. In this way, the elders, you see, protect the sheep from false doctrine and from false shepherds. That's one of the duties of the elders, to protect the flock. And one of the ways they do that is by overseeing faithfully the preaching and teaching ministry from the pulpit. You see, if I were to get up here on any given Lord's Day and to begin spouting off some error, if I were to tell you this evening that A believer can be truly justified in Christ one moment and then completely fall away from Christ the next, or that believers can be justified in God's sight by their faithfulness or by their obedience to God's word and sustain their status of being justified in God's sight by their own obedience, I would expect our elders to stand up and ask me to sit down. I would expect them to say, folks, we have to pause the service for a moment here. We need to take care of something. Because it's their duty. They can't just look the other way and say, we're going to be okay with this. We can't be okay with that sort of thing. And it's the elders' responsibility, you see, in overseeing the flock in this regard. In their oversight, the faithful elders will also, of course, tend to the flock. They will minister to the needs of the sheep. And to do this faithfully, elders need to be aware of what's going on within the congregation and how things are going generally in each family within the congregation. Indeed, knowing all the names of the members and all the names of the adherents within the flock, that's a good start. But more is needed than just that to properly oversee the flock. Now, this is actually, by the way, one of the major reasons that large churches are actually less than ideal. A healthy church will likely only be as large as the eldership can faithfully oversee. Now, of course, compared to many other churches out there, we are not a large church by any stretch of the imagination. But even so, and having said that, it's hard, really hard for me to imagine what the quality of our oversight would be if we were to double in size. That would be hard, very difficult. It's difficult as it is. It would be extremely difficult if we were to double in size. Now, no doubt we would need more elders should that happen, but even so, it's difficult to imagine how we could faithfully oversee such a large group as that. Rather, the better solution, at least from my perspective, would be to have more churches with more pastors and elders than to have large churches with just one or two pastors and a few elders. But you get the point. In order to faithfully tend the sheep, elders need to be well acquainted with the sheep. And so to this end, the elders should be actively involved in what we call elder visitation. This falls under the category of overseeing the sheep, what Peter tells the elders to do, oversee the sheep. Well, part of that work involves visitation, knowing the sheep and knowing them through visitation. By visiting the sheep within the flock, the elders are able to spend quality time with the sheep. And during these times, the elders can determine whether or not the sheep are being fed from the preaching and teaching ministry, whether or not they are feeding the sheep themselves or feeding upon God's word in their homes through private and family devotions and worship. They can spend time praying with the family and reading the scriptures with them and explaining the scriptures to them. They can offer help to the family with any particular doctrines that they might be struggling to understand. They can encourage families generally just with their walks with the Lord. And they can see and they can hear firsthand what other needs might be in those particular families, right? And of course, having said that, these kinds of this kind of ministry is not only limited to these times, these special times of elder visitations. The faithful elder will attempt to minister to the sheep in all of these ways whenever the opportunities present themselves, including those times of fellowship by way of practicing hospitality in their homes, which is another characteristic Paul tells us elders should have. But of course, given all the busyness of life these days, we don't often have many opportunities to do that sort of thing. People are so busy. Therefore, we should be prepared and we should go out of our way to make sure that we are at the very least making that time for those special occasions of elder visitation. Now, faithful oversight and shepherding of the flock will also include the faithful discipline of the flock. So often, the word discipline carries with it a negative connotation, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Not all discipline is corrective or even negative in nature. In fact, what we are doing here this evening is a form of discipline, right? Coming to worship, hearing the Word of God read and preached, singing the Word of God, praying and partaking of the supper, these are all what we would call positive aspects of church discipline. You see, these things, along with things like elder visitation and private worship and family worship, or tending to any of the other means of grace, all these things come under the realm of what we might classify as preventive discipline. Preventive discipline. By tending to the things we're supposed to tend to, tending to the means of grace, we can, by God's grace, avoid then the need for what we might call the other side, corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is the other side of that coin. It's what the elders are called to carry out when they find certain sheep straying away from the fold and straying away from where they ought to be. Without a doubt, corrective discipline is certainly much more difficult for the elders to carry out. But if they are faithful, they will do what they're called to do, because ultimately, all church discipline, preventive or corrective, is for the good of the flock and for the glory of God. So the elder will be mindful of that. He'll desire to do it even when it's hard. He'll be willing to do it. We need to be willing to do the hard things. Whether the pastor or the other elders or the sheep are holding to doctrinal error, the elders must uphold the truth of God's word and exhort others to hold fast to that same truth. He must be willing to join with his fellow elders, you see, in overseeing the flock. And I think sometimes we forget this. I think it's easy to imagine that the sort of the main thing you want your elders to be able to do is to be able to please everybody, to be an easygoing fellow and to be the kind of person that is just, makes everybody happy. But that's not his duty, right? That's not the main duty of the elder. It's not just to try to please everybody. That's not his duty. He has a job to do. He has work to do. It's not his duty to please everybody. Rather, it's his duty to please Jesus first and foremost. And then, of course, flowing from that is that love that he's to have in serving the welfare of the sheep, looking out for the welfare of the sheep. You see, it's not a loving thing at all for elders to just look the other way when he sees members living in unrepentant sin or do not care about them holding to the false doctrines that they might be holding to and when it comes to his attention. That's not a loving thing to do, to say, well, you know, that's just look the other way, it'll be okay, it'll work out. No. Just like in parenting, right? To love the sheep will sometimes require doing hard things. Right? Even being spent for the sake of serving the sheep. Even though it's not always appreciated by the sheep. Paul experienced that, didn't he? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly," he says, "spend and be spent for your souls. Though," he says, "the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." What a hard ministry. Pouring himself out to the sheep and for the sheep and not always being appreciated for doing so. But the elders need to be willing to do the hard work, even when it comes down to such difficult actions, even ultimately as such a hard and ultimate action as excommunication. When the elders are faithful in carrying out discipline, the Lord tends to bless that, He tends to bless the labors of the elders within the flock. And of course, the opposite is true as well. You see, the sin of any member of the flock can, and oftentimes does, if not always, have an adverse effect on the whole church. So if the elders are unfaithful in carrying out discipline, well, then it will tend toward disorder within the church. And we can look for the chastisement of the Lord's hand upon the church for it. Furthermore, elders must, when they do this, they must carry out their duties impartially. They must be impartial in their work of overseeing the flock. Just because a particular sheep happens to be a close friend to the elder, or even a family member to the elder, cannot be something that keeps him from saying and doing the hard things when he's called to do so from God's word. There's no place for partiality when it comes to overseeing the flock of Christ. Our Lord is not partial, and neither should we be. Right? So these are just a few ways by which the elders do this work that Peter exhorts them to do of overseeing the flock. But Peter goes on to provide us with a triad of contrasts that will help us to know some of the reasons as to why men should take up the office, and some of the pitfalls also that all elders and those who aspire to be elders should be aware of if they are pursuing the office. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So Peter says to the church, no elder should feel compelled by others to take up the office of elder. Should not be compelled to do so. No man aspiring to the office or in the office should take up that work of being an elder simply because he believes he has to, or else nobody else will. That's not a good reason to pursue the office. A man should not take up the office because of pressure from others. As mentioned earlier, a man should not take up the office just because others happen to be to think that he might be a great elder, right? That they think, well, I can just imagine you'd be a great elder. That needs to be more to it than just that. There needs to be much more behind his decision to accept a role in this capacity and to pursue a role in this capacity. Indeed, the outer sense of calling is important. And elders those who aspire to be elders need that kind of input, right? They do need that. But they need more than that. It's not enough that somebody says, I think you'd make a great elder. You need more than that. You need also that inward sense of calling by the Holy Spirit. When we look at verse 2, the English Standard Version and also the New American Standard read like this. The manuscripts they base their translations on include a couple of words. The ESV in verse 2 says, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." As God would have you. New American Standard says, "Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." And with that added phrase, "as God would have you," or "according to the will of God," we get what we might say a fuller picture of what Peter intends here. Right? That is, that a man should not take up the office under compulsion, but he should take it up willingly according to the will of God. According to the will of God. In other words, when God calls a man to the office, that man should have the desire to serve. should be within his heart to desire to serve. He will aspire to the office because why? He's being persuaded it is God who has called him, that it is God's will for him to pursue the office. Consider the Apostle Paul's experience in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says it in verses 16 and 17, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me." Necessity is laid upon me. "For yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is me if I preach not. I do this out of necessity because it's laid upon him. Laid upon him by whom? By God. By God. The teaching or the ruling elder should have a deep sense of calling to the office. He should desire to serve, and he should meet the qualifications to serve. He shouldn't feel as though he's serving just because he has to or just because he needs to fill a role. You see, there's a divine purpose and calling behind this office. Well, Peter goes on to tell us also that an elder should not take up the office for sordid or shameful gain, but that he should do so eagerly. The sad truth is, some men take up the office of elder for sinful reasons. They do it for sordid or shameful gain. That's why Peter says what he does here. Some men pursue the office in order to gain authority over people and to gain a seat of honor within the church. Some see the office as a position of prestige, an office they can flaunt before others. Some even pursue and take up the office for financial prosperity. There are men who look at the ministry as a way to make easy money. Some men have no other skills to get them by in life, and so they look to the ministry to make a living. These men are nothing more than what the scriptures refer to as hirelings. These are hardly the kind of men a flock should ever want as their under-shepherd. Turn on the TV, and it won't take long for you to find so-called pastors peddling the gospel along with their false miracles, trying to make a buck. And not only do these men starve the sheep of God by failing to give to them a good diet truly from God's word, but they also rob them of their money. They rob them of food and they rob them of their money. And this mockery of the ministry is so prevalent that it's become commonplace for unbelievers to make fun of Christians and to make fun of Christianity for the way that these ministers get on TV and plead and beg people to give to them money for these false ministries. These men indeed are ashamed of Christ and ashamed to the Church of Christ. And one of the sad things about this is that even when you stumble across a good message or a seemingly good message from one of these preachers, because it does happen from time to time, that good message is deflated almost immediately after it's heard when the preacher concludes by making his pitch to get your money. You see, there are many in the world that see the church as big business. And sadly, they have a number of bad examples to lead them. The world has a number of bad examples to lead them to that conclusion, that the church is big business. Because many people profit from it. Many people are getting rich from it. But in having said that, we need to also be clear about something. Peter is here condemning the practice of sordid or shameful gain. Sordid gain, shameful gain through the ministry or by the ministry. That doesn't mean, though, that it's wrong for a teaching elder or for a pastor to make a living by serving the flock. and the flock giving to the ministry. It's not money or gain that Peter speaks against, but sordid gain, shameful gain. Paul confirms this in a couple of places. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, he says there, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, where the scriptures say, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.'" And from the words of Jesus, Jesus says, "A laborer is worthy of his wages." Paul, in another place in 1 Corinthians 9, says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Of course, we know that though the apostle said this was permissible, and in fact it would be the norm under most circumstances, he himself never collected from the people to do his ministry. We know that. He says as much in 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 15 and 18. You see, Paul was so eager to serve that he was willing to do it without pay. He knew, he was so assured in his heart that God had called him to serve in this capacity that he said he would do it without seeking money or monetary payment. And that thought in the apostle's heart and life leads us to the positive aspect of why the faithful elder is to serve. Not for sordid or shameful gain, but eagerly, with eagerness. You see, the elder should desire to serve the flock with eagerness. Eagerness. Rather than looking for what he might gain from doing it, he seeks for ways that he might himself give of himself. He serves with eagerness, willing to spend and to be spent in the service of our chief shepherd. He's eager to give himself, for he knows that his Lord loves a cheerful giver. Whether it's giving in the form of his tithes, his offerings, his time or talents, he gives eagerly and gladly. This, you see, is a mark of a faithful elder. In fact, in our ordination vows, one of the vows for ordination reads like this. It's vow 7. "So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office?" We must be eager to serve, not because of some selfish object in our hearts, but because we know we've been called by the Lord to do so, and we desire to do so. Peter then goes on to say that the elder should not serve as an overseer, as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some pastors and elders rule over their flocks like tyrants. They do. Some pastors lead their flocks, oversee their flocks like tyrants. They lord it over the sheep. You might recall some really horrible examples in times past. You can think of the Jim Jones people in Jonestown. You can think of others along those same lines. These are all examples of how leaders can lord it over people and get them to do and to believe the most crazy things. Now, those examples are extreme, no doubt. We might look at them and say, well, that would never happen in a normal Christian church. But the truth is, this sort of thing happens wherever and whenever somebody in a leadership position begins to work to get people to obey him rather than the word. to do what he would have you to do, regardless of what the word has to say. For example, when a pastor or an elder goes so far as to tell another member of the church, another sheep within the fold, whom he or she is to marry, as though he could plan out these things, he's overstepped his bounds. When a pastor or elder tells you where you must live, what kind of a car you should drive, how big your house can be, he's overstepped his bounds. You must say, oh, what kind of a man? You're talking crazy up there, Pastor. I know people that have been under shepherds like this. I've heard their testimonies firsthand. So it's not crazy. It happens. It happens. Other instances where the elders might lord it over the flock might be found in such situations when elders take it upon themselves to go over your life with a fine-tooth comb and to bring you under discipline for the things that scriptures do not declare to be sin, because they don't like what you're doing, even though the scriptures don't call it sin. That is lording it over the flock. And it's an abuse of authority. When a church or elders attempt to bind the consciences of the flock to unscriptural doctrines and practices, that's also an abuse of authority. Only the scriptures and what the scriptures clearly teach, along with those teachings that may be deduced reasonably by good and necessary consequence, are the kinds of things that may bind the consciences of God's people. That's it. Scripture alone. You see, folks, sheep are not cattle. Sheep are not cattle, and shepherds are not cowboys. Very big difference between those things. Sheep are not to be driven or wrangled like cattle. In fact, sheep can't be driven like cattle. They can't. Sheep must be led by their shepherd. And it's for this reason that Peter contrasts lording it over the flock with leading by example. That's the very same model Jesus left for us, isn't it, as our good shepherd. Even though Jesus has the rightful authority to demand obedience and to drive us into whatever direction we should go, what does he do? Instead, he leads us. He leads us as a gentle and faithful shepherd. Yes, he uses his rod sometimes to correct us, but nevertheless, it's still by leading, not driving, not wrangling, leading. And as our shepherd, he leads us by his perfect and glorious example. You recall how he led the disciples by his example of serving them when he washed their feet. That's the example of love and how to serve one another in love. That's the example of the good shepherd in caring for the sheep. You see, our good shepherd is a servant leader. He's a servant leader. Jesus tells those who belong to him that we are to follow him. He says, follow me. And so as his under-shepherds follow him, they, in turn, should be able to say, even as the apostle did, follow me as I follow Christ. And so in 1 Thessalonians, when the apostle said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Our examples spread, you see, from sheep to sheep and from flock to flock. Now, without a doubt, we're coming to the conclusion here. Without a doubt, the office of the elder is an office that comes with authority. It does. That authority is God-ordained. And its source is from God. But that authority, we need to understand, is always limited by the Scriptures. The authority of the eldership is limited by the Scriptures. One commentator said it well with these words. He said, clearly, Peter would have us respect God-given authority and submit to it in the church as in the state. Christian submission to authority, however, is never servile. And Christian exercise of authority is never authoritarian. Our awareness of the Lord gives dignity to our obedience and humility to our rule. Faithful elders are to lead the flock by example. They are to follow Christ and call the flock to follow them as they follow the chief shepherd. To serve Christ's church in this capacity is quite humbling indeed, to say the least. It was said in a previous sermon, and it's worth repeating again, not a single one of us who currently serve is worthy in and of ourselves to fill this office. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of God's good grace and forgiveness. And this evening, as we've spent some time here in 1 Peter, you've heard some of the characteristics and some of the duties that belong to those who currently serve as elders and what to look for in those who aspire to serve in this capacity. And so as we look forward to our election next Lord's Day, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider how the nominees fit these qualifications. I would ask you also that you would pray. You pray for us who are already serving in these capacities, and to pray for any men who aspire to serve in this office. Pray that the Lord would make us faithful. Pray that we would serve you collectively as Christ would have us to serve you. Pray that we would be faithful to lead you where Christ would have us to go. Pray that we would be faithful to feed and to nurture and to protect you as the good shepherd would have us to. And pray for the other flocks within Christ's church. Pray that men would either repent and serve the flock or else be removed from their offices. And we conclude with this final verse from verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Serving in the eldership of Christ's church certainly has its ups and downs. Some sheep are easier to care for than others. That's just the way it is. Some sheep cause their leaders, their elders, a lot of stress. Sometimes the work of the elders is underappreciated, and elders can sometimes go a long while before hearing an encouraging word from the sheep. And indeed, I say that not to fetch for you to go and to praise your elders. That's not the reason I say this. I say this because elders should not be doing their work only to receive those words of encouragement from the sheep here on this side of glory, but rather what the elders should desire most and chief above all that. Chief and above all that is the crown of glory that does not fade away. Elders need to serve the flock not for these momentary rewards in life where we hear an encouraging word in due season, but rather we need to serve because we know it pleases our Master. And we need to serve with the realization that our everlasting reward will only come in glory. It won't be found here on this side of glory. Now, when we think about that, it's quite difficult to imagine with any sense of certainty just exactly what sort of reward the Lord has in store for his faithful under-shepherds. But it's safe to say that whatever that reward may be, it will certainly far excel anything we might possibly conceive of on this side of glory. And the wonder of it all, right? That Christ should reward his saints for doing the very thing they were simply called to do. What does the servant to say? But I have simply done what was required of me. And yet we have a master who will reward us for doing the very thing we were supposed to do in the first place. That is an amazing thing, which highlights, of course, the amazing grace of our glorious chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's respond to the Lord's word.